الله الله
إيدر
القابض الباسط الخافض الرافع المعز المذل السميع البصير الحكيم.
You're listening to Eidars.com.
إن الحمد لله إن الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونؤمن به ونتوكل عليه ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا. من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلله فلا هادي له. ونشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له. ونشهد أن سيدنا ومولانا محمدا عبده ورسوله. أما بعد، فقد قال الله تبارك وتعالى في القرآن المجيد والفرقان الحميد: أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم، بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. يا أيها الذين آمنوا لا تدخلوا بيوت النبي إلا أن يؤذن لكم إلى طعام غير ناظرين إناه، ولكن إذا دعيتم فادخلوا فإذا طعمتم فانتشروا ولا مستأنسين لحديث، إن ذلكم كان يؤذي النبي فيستحي منكم، والله لا يستحي من الحق. وإذا سألتموهن متاعا فاسألوهن من وراء حجاب، ذلكم أطهر لقلوبكم وقلوبهن، وما كان لكم أن تؤذوا رسول الله ولا أن تنكحوا أزواجه من بعده أبدا، إن ذلكم كان عند الله عظيما. Before I discuss the topic that I really want to focus on, and I thought to continue with my topic of Jummah, and that is jealousy, but there were certain points that were pertinent in tonight's discussion. I guess everything of the Quran is pertinent, but there's certain points that came to mind and I thought I share it with you. And one is the verse that I've recited before you: we enjoy indeed a faith that is very encompassing and very wholesome. And in this particular ayah, Allah Ta'ala speaks about basic etiquettes of life. As Muslims, we ought to have ethics, principles, values, morals that shapes the betterment of our society, and that shows the humanness in our lives. When the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam got married to Zainab radiallahu ta'ala anha, then as we know, it was practiced to perform the walima. Walima is a meal that is fed to the guests, to visitors, and in particular the poor should be accommodated. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, evil indeed is that food of walima, yud'a ilayha man ya'baha, that those are invited who don't want to come and those are left out who want to come. You get the description of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. You call wealthy people, there's nothing left to impress them now. They've eaten everything. So, you know, by us they have the prawns now. But even, believe me, even the prawns is over now. So, there isn't other food. What else do you offer? I know of one walima where they were dishing out Krugerrands. You know? Kruger, I don't know, you don't have it common here? Okay, Kruger coins is very common by us. That's the most common dowry woman asked for. It's like even a child knows it. Forgive me. But anyway, you know, it's equivalent to, it's a gold coin. Obviously, it fluctuates, but it's very, very exclusive, expensive. And that's the most common dowry you will find by us in South Africa. You know, standard dowry. In fact, you must ask, if it's not that, that's the only time they'll say. Otherwise, it just goes without saying a Krugerrand. You know, that's the common. So anyway, they were dishing it out. They were dishing out dollars, man. They were giving out dollars, in simple language, but 500 packs at a time. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam says that that is the worst food, where you invite those who don't want to come, and you shun those who really want to come. Poor people who don't have and don't know when the next meal will come, and you don't invite them. That is why we've been, in all meals we've been taught to invite the poor, but in particular in the walima. In particular in the walima, we should look for poor people, for sick people, for people that are, you know, less privileged. So anyway, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam had his walima, and whether the relation is consummated or not, the meal that is fed after meeting with one's partner in seclusion, and there's no obstacle from relation, from consummation, then that meal that is fed thereafter immediately is referred to as walima. And the Prophet ﷺ has explained many benefits about it. He encouraged the Sahaba. When Jabir radiallahu ta'ala anhu got married, then the Prophet ﷺ observed some yellowness on his clothes. So he asked him, what's this? So he said, O Nabi of Allah, I got married. Now subhanAllah, look at this here, that he got married, but the Prophet of Allah did not even know. And the Prophet ﷺ did not feel insulted about it. You know, today we have the customs of, you know, and norms that, oh, you couldn't even tell me and you got married. And, you know, families break up because of that and they stop talking. You know, they insulted us. They didn't even let us know about the... Yeah, Jabir radiallahu anhu, it means if the Prophet of Allah did not know, his nikah was performed by someone other than the Prophet of Allah. But again, coming to my topic of the afternoon, there was no formalities. The nikah was performed and made. The Prophet observed some yellow traces on his clothes. They asked him, what's it? Like, I don't know if it's common here, but you see balloons on the cars. So maybe, you know, that's it. What's happening? According to different cultures and whatever it is, those are, you know, it's symbolic to marriage or wedding. So he said, O Nabi of Allah, I got married. So the Prophet ﷺ said, Bikran am Sayyida. Did you get married to a spinster or to a widow, to a woman that was previously married? So he said, O Nabi of Allah, I got married to a woman that was previously married. So the Prophet ﷺ was even very kind and, you know, very light-hearted. And he said, Halla bikran tula'ibuha wa tula'ibuk. Why not get married to a young, unmarried girl? Maybe you could have enjoyed the beginning of your relation. You know, you both would have been adventurous, as every person is. So he said, O Nabi of Allah, look at the maturity Sahaba had. Look at the maturity Sahaba had. He said, O Nabi of Allah, my wife passed away, and, my mother had passed away, and I had some of my sisters at home. And I did not want to bring a wife home who will be the age of my sisters. So I needed someone who could be a partner to me and a motherly figure to my sisters as well. So to combine both, I forfeited my passion for a young girl and I went for a more aged woman that could take care of my sisters and provide me with a partnership. Now look at the vision of these people. Look at the vision. What were the primary reasons? My sisters were at home. My mother passed away. And I was the only brother, and obviously, you know, a brother can do so much for his sisters. He cannot do beyond that. You need a woman in the house. So I got married to a woman that is a bit more of elder age, that could see to my sisters as well, and at the same time become a partner for me. So the Prophet ﷺ then, you know, did not say anything, and then he just told him, Olim walau bishat. Just perform the walima, even if you just have one sheep, slaughter it and call the walima and feed the people. So when the Prophet ﷺ got married to Zainab radiallahu ta'ala anha, then he called up walima, as you know, he did with his other spouses and his other wives, and whatever little he had, he presented it. The people came and they ate. Obviously the homes were very small. The homes were very small, you know. Not like our homes where there's an exclusive dining lounge and, you know, some can be sitting here and some can be sitting there. And after they had eaten, they were complete with the food, they sat down and they started talking. And as is common, you know, after you finish a meal and you chat and you discuss. And but obviously now the Prophet of Allah got married and he wants to meet with his partner. I mean, you can enjoy the meal. He needs to meet with his partner. And these people prolonged their discussion. And their prolonging of the discussion was now intimidating the privacy of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. But then the Quran says he was a very bashful person, and he could not possibly tell any person, go from here. You know, a bashful human is not one. He eat within himself. It will eat him up. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam started pacing up and down in the corridors, in the little house, you know, to give subtle indications, you know, to get the message. But subhanAllah, they carried on. And whatever the discussion was, they carried on, and the Prophet of Allah is pacing up and down. But it just would not alert them, it would just not signal them, till Jibreel comes down with Quran. Ya ayyuha alladheena amanu la tadkhulu buyutan nabiyyi illa an yu'zana lakum ila ta'amin ghayra nazirin ila. Or you who believe, when you are invited to the house of a Nabi, then come when the meal is cooked only. Don't come before that. فَإِذَا دُعِيتُمْ فَدْخُلُوا. When you are invited, enter. فَإِذَا طَعِنْتُمْ. When you have eaten, فَانْتَشِرُوا. Then disperse. وَلَا مُسْتَأْنِسِينَ لِحَدِيثٍ. Don't entertain discussions after eating. إِنَّ ذَلِكُمْ كَانَ يُؤْذِي النَّبِيَّ. Verily, your prolonged discussions annoys the Nabi. فَيَسْتَحِي مِنْكُمْ. But his bashful nature doesn't allow you to tell you to leave. وَاللَّهُ لَا يَسْتَحِي مِنَ الْحَقِّ. But Allah is not ashamed when he comes to the matters of truth. Clear cut, Allah reveals the verse. So, the point that I want to mention is that, you know, we need to become conscious. We need to become conscious of etiquette in life. For example, you go to visit a sick person. Now, obviously, you want to sympathize with him, you want to console him. But if you prolong in your stay there, then you are making it more difficult for him. Then, you know, he's going to say, like one person said it, you know, can you kindly close the door from outside? Alright, he was a witty sick man. All are not witty, you know. All sick people don't have so much wit. Can you kindly close the door from outside? In other words, you're prolonging yourself so long. Again, look at the etiquette the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam has taught us. إِذَا دَخَلْتُمْ عَلَى الْمَرِيضِ فَنَفِّسُوا لَهُ فِي أَجْلِهِ فَإِنَّ ذَلِكَ لَا يَرُدُّ شَيْئًا وَيَطِيبُ بِهِ نَفْسًا. Subhanallah. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam says, when you go and visit a sick person, then give him hope that he'll recover and he will live. Obviously, the doctor and those that are dealing with him, they've got to be explicit to the problem. And they cannot, you know, give him wishful thoughts and hopeful, you know, be optimistic. They've got to be giving him exactly what's the progress. But you and I, who don't know much, and, you know, we consider him to be very sick. If there's a lot of pipes on him, and if there's less pipes on him, mashallah, he's looking well. That's the layman's understanding. So if he's got something in his nose and he's got some monitor on his hand and he's on a respiratory machine and they're checking his pressure, he's not looking well, man. He's not looking well. You know, they're just monitoring him. And if they take off everything and internally he's bleeding but his eyes are opening and he's responding to us, he's recovering. That's a layman's understanding. But nonetheless, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam says, فَنَفِّسُوا لَهُ فِي أَجْلِهِ. When you go there, encourage him. Now I'm talking of etiquette in life. Why? فَإِنَّ ذَلِكَ لَا يَرُدُّ شَيْئًا. Your encouragement, your motivation will not change reality, but it will leave your brother empowered. It will leave your brother motivated. So you'll leave the clinic and he'll feel like that yesterday, you know, even he came, even Sheikh came, even he told me I'm looking bright, even he told me. So psychologically, it will make him feel good. And that is what the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam says. Subhanallah, whether you believe me or not, you know, the other day I went to visit one brother, and he had some, you know, problem in his leg. And I'm still telling him, no, inshallah, you'll recover, don't worry, you know, a lot of people have had this and that. And then another brother comes in, and then he says, so what happened to you? So he says, no, I had this. He says, yes, you won't believe, last week someone died with the same problem. Believe me or not, I did not know where to put my face. I said, Ya Allah, can people be so harsh? Can people be so insensitive? Can people be so insensitive in the world? Do we still find people like this on this earth? He said somebody had this yes and he died with the same thing. Subhanallah, I really lost myself. I could not possibly comprehend what I heard. Now these are the etiquette that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam has taught us. That when you visit a sick person, then encourage him. Say kind words to him. Leave him motivated. Leave him encouraged. Inshallah. Tahul dua la ba'as. La ba'as. Don't worry. Tahurun inshallah. Your sins will be forgiven. La ba'as means don't worry. Tahur inshallah. This is a form of atonement. It's an atonement for your wrong. It is the type of teaching the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam has given us. We've also been taught, as far as etiquettes are concerned, that when somebody comes to your door, comes knocking at your door, then you ask the person permission. That when he opens the door, ask him that, you know what, is this the right time? Can I speak to you or not? That is the etiquette of Islam. And the scholars say the same thing goes with the phone. Don't intrude into the man, especially with a mobile phone, you know. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam says that this world is a jail for the believer. And now we're just not in the jail, we're in the cell, you know, with the cell, we are in the cell of the jail. Literally in the cell. So, wherever you are going, people will just phone you and bother you. The etiquette is, can I speak? Is this the right time? The Quran says that if you come to the door of someone and you ask him, he opens the door, and you ask him, can I speak? And he says, no. فَإِن قِيلَ لَكُمْ رُجِعُوا فَرْجِعُوا هُوَ أَزْكَى لَكُمْ. and he tells her, you know what, this is not a good time, can you go? Then Allah says, go back and don't feel offended. Respect him for what he said. This is cleaner for your heart and his heart. This will make your environment better. Now, you know, you're tired, and this is the typical our lives. This is how it is. Unfortunately, because we omit these valuable ethics and principles of our lives. So you're busy in your bedroom, or you're busy with something important, and then the bell rings, and then you say, oh, who's this now? This time, I tell you, it's upsetting, sickening. I don't know who comes now. They don't even think. And then you go, oh, assalamu alaikum, come inside. And in your heart, what's happening? You're swearing in every second. Yeah, this is the reality of our lives. You don't mind? No problem. This is our life. And the Quran says, one person said, I waited my whole life knocking the doors of people that someone tells me, go back. Simply because Allah says, that's purer for your heart. But never was I told, go back. He said, my whole life I waited that I can knock and practice on this verse, that someone tells me, go. So at least I can practice on this verse of the Quran. That Allah says, go. When you are told, go, then go away. I knocked the doors of people hoping that someone tells me, go away, but I was never told. So unfortunately, these etiquettes are out of our lives. There are etiquettes with seniors. There are etiquettes with learned people. Sitting in the gathering of learned people. The Quran speaks about the etiquettes when, you know, there were these villages. The Prophet ﷺ and some Sahaba were resting in different apartments. And Allah refers to the whole chapter as apartment, Surah Al-Hujurat. And then these were, you know, ordinary villages living a simple life, you know, not accustomed to the basic norms and familiar with the basic respect and code of conduct. So they did not know in which room the Prophet ﷺ was resting. So they came there and they said, Muhammad, where are you? Muhammad, we want to talk to you. Where's Muhammad? Can I get Muhammad here, please? Muhammad! They started thinking. So Allah revealed the verse. And Allah said, I never say Muhammad. Who are you to say Muhammad? I never ever called him. See, study the whole Quran. Every prophet was called by his name but Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Allah addressed every prophet by his name. Ya Ibrahim, a'rid an hadha, wa ma tilka bi yaminika ya Musa, ya Yahya khudh al-kitaba bi quwwa, ya Isa ibn Maryam, a anta qulta lin-nas, ya Nuh ihbit bi salamin minna wa barakat. Each ayat Allah speaks. But not one place Allah said in the Quran, Ya Muhammad. Allah said, Ya Ayyuhal Nabi, Ya Ayyuhal Muddathir, Ya Ayyuhal Muzzammil, Ya Ayyuhal Rasul. Nowhere did Allah address his Nabi. And that's common, you know. You call a person by his name, but if you call him, Wakil Sahab, Wakil Sahab, Pastor Sahab. You know, you give him, you call him by his title, you enhance his honor, you grant him more respect. Allah called every Nabi by his name. Allah called the Prophet of Allah, Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, only by his Nabuwat, only by the title Prophethood. So Allah then revealed the verse, إِنَّ الَّذِينَ يُنَادُونَكَ مِنْ وَرَاءِ الْحُجُرَاتِ أَكْثَرُهُمْ لَا يَعْقِلُونَ. Those that are screaming and yelling for you, they have no etiquette. They have no sanity. وَلَوْ أَنَّهُمْ صَبَرُوا حَتَّى تَخْرُجَ إِلَيْهِمْ. The etiquette was, that they wait for you outside. And at the time you exit, on the time you feel is correct, then they should come and present whatever they need before you. So they shouldn't be screaming and yelling for you. At the time you decide to come out, they should come and present before you. And that was the respect that Sahaba Ikram presented. You know, you take the occasion of Hudaybiyah. You know, it's a very unique incident in the annals of Islamic history, and in particular in focusing on Islamic's viewpoint and the Muslims' viewpoint on the extent that Muslims will go to reconcile. While again, we've been tarnished with the image of being hostile and not there to reconcile and make peace. Look at the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. I don't think there ever has been a peace treaty which has been signed and has been so one-sided, just to accommodate peace. Of course, not trespassing the limits of Allah, that I've said before also, within the boundaries of Sharia, in the passion to bring about peace, as has been done by the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam on the occasion of Hudaybiyah. Just briefly, I mean, not that I intended to speak, but if you run your thoughts on this here and you follow it, when the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam came to Medina, and then he had a vision that they were making tawaf, and he related his vision to a group of Sahaba who were ever waiting for the opportunity to go back to Makkah. So obviously this just added to their aspiration. They were ever waiting, and then it's now added by the vision of the Prophet of Allah. So however, the vision of the Prophet ﷺ was not explicit that it's this year. All he's seeing was making tawaf. Now, you know, it's man's nature. If he sees a dream by night of money, he thinks in the morning he'll be a millionaire. But it could happen many years later, but it's just your passion, you know, anxiety. Anxiety makes you want it immediately. That is human nature. Anxiety just doesn't. So the Prophet ﷺ told the Sahaba, and they all got ready, and they left. And the Prophet ﷺ said, carry no weapons so that our motive is clear. We are not coming for war. We are coming for Umrah and the passion we have for Makkah, and that's about it. So as they leave and they come out, the incident is very long and lengthy, but it's something that we all must read. To give us, you know, it's sad that our knowledge on Islamic history is so basic. It's so limited, if not zero. Limited, if not zero, the basic campaigns that took place, you know, which forms basic Islamic history, which a 5-7-year-old child should know in the life of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. You ask an ordinary Muslim today the names of the wives of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, you will be shocked to know what percentage of the Muslim doesn't know the names of the wives of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. But ask him the names of players. Ask him the names of players in this side, that side, I don't know, whatever sports they play here. Ask him the names, and he will rattle their life and their history and their biography and where he took up sports and how he became a figure and how he became a celebrity and how he was promoted and where his talent was recognized and where he was transferred and what he developed and when he scored and when he dropped and when he was discredited and when was he... SubhanAllah. It just goes on and on. And then you ask him, just start off with the names of the children of the Prophet ﷺ, nothing, nothing. And then we want to chant the slogans of leading the people. And you know, we want to lead the entire Muslim Ummah, when that is our knowledge. That is our knowledge. Nonetheless, the incident is very, very long. Then the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam comes, and by that time the Kuffar of Makkah got the news. They sent a delegation, and they blocked the entry of the Muslims, and they just wouldn't allow the Muslims to go. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam then, you know, halted at that place, and he said that I'm going to agree with whatever they say, provided they do not compel me to disobey Allah. As long as the negotiations does not infringe on the obedience of Allah, I will go to any extremes to reconcile. That is the critical and the key issue, not at the cost of disobedience of the Almighty. Much negotiations took place from both sides, from the Muslims and from the Kuffar, but nothing was really coming, nothing concrete was developing. And then in the interim, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam sent Hazrat Uthman, and he said, Uthman, you go, because first the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam told Umar, you go to Makkah, and you go and negotiate, and tell them that, look here, we are 1400 in number, we want to make Umrah, and nothing. So Umar said, O Nabi of Allah, you know me. You know, excuse me. These are the words of the hadith. I'm an emotional man. I want to make Umrah. If anybody's going to come in my way, I'm afraid that man's going to meet a nasty fate. You know. So I don't get me wrong. I don't mind going, but I pity the man who comes in my way. Rather let Uthman go. So the Prophet respected the sentiments of Umar and said, okay, Umar, I respect you. Saddaq. You know, and he was very clean and clear. He said, O Nabi, well, I don't have a problem. But you know what? Nobody's close there. I don't need to spare anyone's life. I got no reason to spare any man's life. If he crosses my way, I'm afraid he'll meet his end. So the Prophet said, okay, Umar, you sit down. Uthman, passive, gentle, you know, more accommodating. And this was the beauty of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, that he understood the talent of each man and accordingly channeled it. Now there's a desperate need today in the Ummah that we bring to the fore the skills of the entire Ummah. Believe me, some are good in coordinating. Put them in coordination. Some are good in administration. Put them in administration. Some are good in organizing. Allah has favored people differently. It's upon us to sense the talent of people and put them in the right place, channel them in the right place. And unfortunately, we reverse in situations. We're not recognizing talent, so we're not channeling talent. We are not channeling talent. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he understood the respect of talent, and he knew where to deploy which people. He knew where to put which people in charge, and according to that, the things moved on. So those that had the passion of feeding, and you know, Jabir radiallahu anhu comes to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam at Khandaq, and he sees hunger on his face, and he realizes that, I mean, my Prophet is hungry. I cannot see this. I cannot see this. So he comes to his wife quickly. He says, you know what? I've seen hunger on the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Do you have anything? She says, you know what? I have a sheep. I can slaughter it, and just a lamb. I think it would suffice for about 14 people. And with the Prophet of Allah, 15. So he said, whatever it is, slaughter it, but I cannot possibly see my Nabi so hungry. And the Sahaba are busy digging the trenches in Khandaq, 1500 in number. So his wife prepares, he comes quietly, he says, O Nabi of Allah, forgive me, I wish I could invite everyone, but my, you know, I just don't have the means. I just don't have the means. But my heart is to invite this whole audience. But nonetheless, 15 people, including you, if you can just select 14, it's your choice. You come away, my wife has prepared food. So the Prophet of Allah got very happy. That he did not express it. Now this is khidmat. This is where you can understand the symptoms of the person you serve. You know, they say, uska mansha samajna. Mansha. Where you can read into the person. I always tell my students, I always tell them that when you want to make khidmat, you must study the temperament of the person you want to serve. You got to study the temperament. Because I have a passion, when I walk into my classroom, the windows must be closed. And another teacher could have the passion that the windows must be open. You are the seeker, you got to recognize and acknowledge both. It doesn't mean if it's for one, for example, what could bring joy to your mother could, you know, ironically hurt your father. Now, as children, we are responsible to serve both. So in front of our mother, we got to do that which pleases her, and to our father, we got to do that which pleases him, because both are our parents and we got to respect them. We've got to understand their temperament and accordingly adjust ourselves. Khidmat is not to impose upon him what you think he wants. A lot of people have this mentality. You know, and they force you. And they impose upon you. And then they satisfy themselves that they serve in you. So he comes and said, O Nabi of Allah, come, I have prepared food. The Prophet ﷺ got very happy and made a lot of dua for him. And then he said, Ya Ahl al Khandaq halummu ila ghada Jabir. Come, all of you, leave what you're doing. Jabir has made some food for us. Now you know, and I know, and we know, that if we invite uninvited guests at home, and we don't make prior arrangements with the minister at home, just one extra person. And, you know, you tell her, but it's okay, don't worry. Don't stress. Whatever you have, take it. Just don't stress. Yeah, but you could have told me, you could have phoned earlier, at least 15 minutes, now you know, at least I could run to the shop, and what do I do, and what? SubhanAllah, you know, then it's... And here, his wife, he brings 14, and he brings 1400. So he starts panicking. The Prophet of Allah says, Jabir, don't panic. Don't panic. Tell the woman folk in the neighborhood to come away home, and tell them two things. They must not look into the food till I don't come. In the interim, the women are called. The Prophet ﷺ comes, lifts the pot, puts his blessed saliva in. His blessed saliva, and his blessed saliva in the flour. He tells the woman, you keep on making the bread, and you keep on dishing out the food. Jabir radiallahu anhu says, 1400 people came, ate, they were saturated, and they left. There was more food when they left than when they came. There was more food when they left than when they came. And in one riwayat of Bidaya wa Nihaya, in one riwayat of Bidaya, I read this myself, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam then gathered the bones of the little lamb, whatever there was, he gathered it, he made dua, Allah gave life to that lamb again. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, yeah, David, you can have your food and your lamb, how Allah has fed us. So, look at how, you know, barakat how Allah gave when the zeal was there. Anyway, coming back to the incident of Hudaybiyah, Sayyidina Uthman radiallahu anhu goes, as he comes into Makkah, he was a very noble person and they had utmost respect for Uthman, despite the differences in religion. Oh, he was one of the most noblest respected people. they had difference in their religion, but that did not alter their respect for Uthman. He was among the very well-respected people of, likewise, Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu. Abu Bakr was a person that was respected beyond religious grounds. It's not the Muslims that had. Abu Bakr was respected beyond religious grounds. He enjoyed a very high position in the people of Makkah. People from any place knew that this is Abu Bakr, he's a noble man, he's a respectful person. So Uthman radiallahu anhu came and he negotiated with them, and then, they did not come to any concrete conclusion. And then subhanallah, they told Uthman that, okay, look here, we're not going to allow your prophet in you. There's no way we're going to give you leeway to come into Makkah. You're going to go and next year you can come back for 3 days. Uthman tried to negotiate that just give us grace for 3 days, you know. But at no cost would they agree. So then they told Uthman, okay, we're ready to make a compromise here. Look here, you are here. Your prophet and your companions are outside. You are here. You make the Umrah and go. You make the Umrah and go. Uthman said, I must make the Umrah while my Nabi cannot make. I'm better off without such an Umrah. But I can make Umrah and my Nabi doesn't. I'm better off without this Umrah. And in the interim, the rumor was circulated of the assassination of Uthman, which caused havoc in the ranks of Sahaba. Number one, they didn't delay it. The anxiety is reaching climax. The issue is being clouded because they're not winning on the negotiation. Sayyidina Uthman is sent forth. And in the interim, the rumor is circulated of the assassination of Uthman. Can you imagine the complexities of the issue? And then obviously the Prophet ﷺ said, if Uthman has been assassinated, then I'm afraid his blood is not cheap. His blood will be avenged. His life will be avenged. But cutting a long story short, it is something that should be read and understood. Look at when the Muslims were practicing Islam in their etiquettes. As the envoys were coming from the non-Muslims to negotiate, different people were coming. The unique thing that happened was that they came to negotiate. Not really negotiation per se. They came to say that, look here, this year the tables are closed and the chapter is shut. Next year you can come. But every envoy that came, on a subtle note, he got exposure to Islamic culture. So he came to discuss with the Sahaba, but when he came to discuss, he seen etiquettes, he seen morals, he seen values. And hence you study that negotiation, more than five of them came as messengers and returned as believers. Believe me, if we will have the correct Islam, people will walk in as journalists and walk out as Muslims. They will walk in as journalists. I just need a report from you. I just want to... No problem. You are at liberty. You're a journalist. Do your thought. I'm a columnist. I need to write an article. You are at liberty. They'll walk in as journalists. They'll walk in as columnists. They will return as... If we have the correct Islam. These people came as envoys. They came as spies. They came with other reasons. But they said, you know what? When I seen this man... And then the climax of it was Urwa ibn Mas'ud. He said... Listen, people, I think you, let's look into the matter again. Allow these people to come into Makkah, grant them a safe passage. I tell you why. When I looked at his companions, how they respect him, he said, Wallahi ma tanakhama nukhamatan illa waqa'at fi kaffi rajulin minhum. Whenever that man spat, his saliva did not come close to the ground, never mind touch the ground. There were 100 to grab his saliva, and then they would smear it on their body. فَدَلَّ The riwayat of Bukhari. فَدَلَكَ بِهَا وَجْهَهُ وَدِلْدَهُ وَإِذَا تَوَضَّأَ كَادُوا يَقْتَتِلُونَ عَلَى وَذُوهِهِ When he performed ablution, they would fight for his water. وَإِذَا أَمَرَهُمْ إِبْتَدَرُوا أَمْرَهُمْ When he spoke, they dropped their gaze. وَمَا يُحِدُّونَ إِلَيْهِ النَّظْرَ تَعْظِيمًا لَهُ And these people would never dare lift their gaze to their prophet out of the sheer respect that they have for him. He said, I swear by Allah, I have seen many people respecting many. I haven't seen anyone respect any human like the companions of Muhammad, respect Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Now, this was the etiquette, this was the dignity, this was the control that they want. And you can imagine, I mean, the emotions of Sahaba were running high. The emotions of Umar radiallahu anhu was running high. But this was the disciplined nature. This was the disciplined nature. It was such a bitter pill, but the order remained within Sahaba. Such a bitter pill that when the Prophet ﷺ told the Sahaba the matter is over and there's no Umrah, stand up, shave your hair, slaughter your sheep, and off we go back to Medina. The riwayat of Bukhari says not one Sahabi stood up. It's the first time that not a Sahabi stood up. Again, if only we can understand, look at the talent of a woman, look at the vision of a woman, look at the maturity of a woman. When the Prophet ﷺ was one of his wives, Salma radiallahu anha. At this time, the Prophet ﷺ became puzzled. I'm telling my Sahaba and they're not doing. So she took the Prophet ﷺ one side. She took the Prophet, she said, O Nabi of Allah, I think don't get so emotional, don't misunderstand the sentiments of your Sahaba. I think they're still latching onto a wee bit of hope. They're still latching onto that last bit of hope that there's still some chance to make Umrah. That is why they prolong, because once you shave your hair, there is the ruling, you put on your ihram and then you could not go, you were not given access, then you are a muqsar, you have been prevented, you have to now slaughter the animal, give them and shave your hair and go back. So Holy Nabi of Allah, they latching onto that last bit of hope. If you want to resolve the problem and the predicament, stand up and have your hair shaved and they will comply. The Prophet ﷺ stands up, has his hair shaved, and immediately the Sahaba comply. It was Salma who rescued the emotions of the Prophet ﷺ. What I'm saying is, it was such an emotional moment that Umar for a moment lost his balance. He lost his balance. And he came to the Prophet ﷺ and said, O Nabi of Allah, I need to talk to you. I need to have a one-on-one meeting with you. The Prophet ﷺ said, talk. What is it, Umar? He said, can I ask you, Alista Nabiya Allahi Haqqa? Are you Muhammad, the Prophet of Allah? The Prophet ﷺ said, yes, you're right, I am the Prophet of Allah. Alasna alal haqqi wa hum alal baatil? Are we not on truth and they on falsehood? The Prophet ﷺ said, you are right. Alaysa qatlana fil jannati wa qatlahum fil nar? Is it not those who died from our side are in paradise and those that died on the other side are not in paradise? The Prophet ﷺ said, you are right. He said, then what's the compromise for? The Prophet ﷺ said, Umar, I am the Nabi of Allah and I'll never disobey him. I am his prophet and I will never disobey him. I have nothing more to tell you. Umar went to Abu Bakr. He said, Abu Bakr, there's something I'm missing in the equation here. There's something that I'm not reading correctly here. There's something that's going beyond my vision. Abu Bakr said, listen, this is the Nabi of Allah. He'll never disobey Allah. Umar radiallahu anhu says, after this happens, then we return from there. Sahaba says, comes in the riwayat, that they were going to like die out of grief. That they could not go for Umrah. The negotiations were bitter. The conditions were severe. Everything was against them. The Prophet of Allah, they say there was 10 drops silence. They were psychologically defeated. And as they returned, in fact in one riwayat, Sayyidina Umar says, if it had to be anyone besides the Nabi of Allah, I would have never obeyed him. The Prophet of Allah was siding. But if it was anybody else making those big, I would have argued him. But it was the Prophet of Allah. Then that's not all. As we return in from there, as we are walking, Quran comes down. Inna fatahna laka fatham mubina liyaghfira laka Allahu ma taqaddama min dhanbik. O Nabi of Allah, we have granted you open victory. Umar said, O Nabi of Allah, what is victory and where is victory? Not making Umrah? Compromising? Where is the victory? What I'm saying is the emotion, but there was absolute order. There was absolute control. There was absolute system amongst the Sahaba. And they contained themselves. You know, Sahaba were tested on every front. Sometimes it was their health, sometimes it was their wealth. And Hudaybiyah was a test of the suppression of the emotions. How much are you ready to control your emotions before what Allah says? Emotions must not dominate. Today, unfortunately, our faith has become an emotional faith. An emotional faith. So a person is going for Umrah. Why? Because there is a buzz for Umrah. There is an atmosphere for Umrah. There's an emotion. There's a cheap package. So he's going for a nafil Umrah and he's missing a farz namaz. He's not reading namaz at the airport. He's missing farz namaz to get a nafil Umrah. Why? Because there's an emotion for Umrah. There's no emotion for farz. Our faith has become very emotional. Hudaybiyah was only suppressing the emotions of Sahaba. Control your emotions. Control your emotions. Sayyidina Umar radiallahu anhu then said, when I gained my composure and I got my act together and I realized what I said, and then I said, Umar, you were talking to Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam like this and you raised your voice before him. You see what the Quran says? لا ترفعوا أصواتكم فوق صوت النبي ولا تجهروا له بالقول كجهر بعضكم لبعض أن تحبط أعمالكم. Don't raise your voice before the Nabi of Allah. What is the harm of that? There are some sins, if you do it, this is the crime, this is the penalty. But Allah says, if you raise your voice before the Nabi, then the harm of that is, it destroys every good deed you have performed. There's no exclusive penalty. Whatever good, أن تحبط أعمالكم, your good is gone. Your good is destroyed. That is why the ulama make dua, Allah save us from those actions which result in destroying our good deeds. There are certain sins which you do it, it destroys your good. Umar radiallahu anhu in the riwayat of Bukhari then says, أَعْمَلْتُ لِذَٰلِكَ أَعْمَالًا. Lifelong, to compensate that wrong, I gave charity, I fasted, I liberated slaves, I did every good act. Says that Allah must forgive me why I raised my voice before His Nabi. And in the end also I die knowing very well that what I have done does not justify the wrong that I have done. I only hope that the mercy of Allah gets the better of me. Otherwise if my Allah asks me, Umar, how could you raise your voice? There's none to shelter me. There's none to shelter me. So, there are two things. One is I spoke about etiquette. Look at these people, they came in to negotiate but they got exposure. Today, unfortunately, people are sitting next to us. What exposure are they getting? They're getting wrong exposure. I always say, until and unless our Islam will not become transformative and not merely informative, we'll convince no one on the beauty of Islam. Until and unless our Islam will not become transformative and not merely informative, or as Muslims we are very kind, as Muslims we are peace-loving. We can say that somebody argues that is Islam a peaceful religion, we'll argue with him. Islam, we will convince you beyond doubt, is a religion of peace. Unfortunately, we cannot say the same about Muslims. Islam is a religion of justice. Unfortunately, we cannot say Muslims are just. Because what the way in which we are depicting ourselves, unfortunately, contradicts it. The text of Islam is justice, is kindness. But look at how we've conducted ourselves. So really, once again, we've got to bring about morals in our life. We've got to bring about ethics in our life, principles, basic things. Ummah Salma, the very woman that I spoke about now, her husband Abu Salma passed away. So she got married to the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. So her son came in the care of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. So this child wasn't the son of Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, but it was his wife's son. And he was a child like any children. So whenever he would eat, then his hand would make tawaf in the whole plate. Children are children. So the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam held him and told him, Ya Abdullah, Sammillah, Wakul Mimma Yalik. Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam very politely pecked the child and said, do me a favor, eat from that which is in front of you. It's not etiquette to sit and rotate your hand in the plate. Obviously, if there's something different you're picking up, then that is different. But if it's the same food, then why must you take a morsel from there and a morsel from here? And then the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said, take Allah's name and eat from that which is in front of you. I'm talking of etiquette, basic etiquette of life. Someone came to Salman radiallahu and said, what a prophet you got. He taught you how to relieve yourself. In other words, in a derogatory way. Derogatory. So Salman said, yes, that's the prophet I got. He taught me everything to such an extent. He also taught me how to relieve myself. He made it into a positive comment. He took it as a compliment. He said, that's not an insult, that's a compliment. Yes, my prophet taught me everything. He left nothing. My prophet taught me everything. He left nothing. He left absolutely nothing. So, we also got to display the character, and really, it's only when you get exposure to people who are devoid of basic ethics, then you realize the beauty of the character that you have. When you see people standing and eating and drinking with a left hand, then you realize how unpleasant it looks. And now you realize how beautiful it looks to sit and hold a glass with your right hand, and you appreciate the values that Islam has taught us. We make dua to the Almighty Allah that we become conscious from my beginning and opening comments of those Sahaba who sat by the house of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. Let us become conscious of other people. Let us not become an obstacle to others. Let us not impose on other people. Let us accommodate the sensitivity of people. Let us say things that will bring joy to the hearts of people. And at the same time, teach our children morals, values, ethics, principles. And have it's not a matter of formalities. It's not formalities. These are ethics and values and respect through which if one person comes and knocks on the door of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. The Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam asks, who is it? He says, Ana. Now Ana means me. The Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam says, Ana. Me. Who's me? Say your name. That is the teaching of Islam. The teaching of Islam is say your name. Another person comes, he knocks on the door, he says, Alijo. Now, Alijo is a different word in Arabic to say, can I enter? It can mean, can I come barging through? Oh, so the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam says, that's not the word you use. That's not the word. It's not appropriate to use this word here. Say, Adhul, may I enter. That is the correct phrase to be used here. The most minutest of etiquettes, you know, the most simple things, which word at which time has also been taught to us here. So, it is indeed sad that we have such a rich legacy. We have such a wholesome faith. Yet we go around begging for values. Yet we go around begging like we were never taught. So we let on to this custom and we embrace that terminology and we let on to that tradition and we inherit this practice as if we don't have our own. You know, we were never taught, so our eyes open up for everybody's teachings. No, we have the most beautiful of teachings. Let us embrace it and pass it on to the entire world. Allah Ta'ala grant us the tawfiq. And also, what I have said, that our deen is not based on emotions. Allah is not an emotional being. You know, sometimes we want to say emotionally this and emotionally that. Allah Ta'ala is not emotion. Deen was not revealed in emotions. We've got to do what we have to do in a balanced way, but not with emotions. Allah guide us at every step. We do that which makes Him pleased. We can be doing a lot of things that will allow us to comply with the norms of society. So society will say we are good. We are kind, we have wonderful sentiments, we are noble people. We might comply with what I spoke about it early this year, that we had the tsunami, and just after it was earthquake, just after that was New Year. And I said, you know, what a tragedy that people celebrated on the eve of New Year. And what did they say? Mark a moment of silence to respect the victims of the tsunami. I said, is that the definition of solidarity, I ask? In what language? Now, that is just to comply with standards of human standards. That people will still say, yes, these are humans. So party before, party after, but a moment of silence. Now, what have we achieved with that, I ask? What have we achieved? Call off all your parties and channel that funds to the tsunami victims. Regardless of your faith, then it's solidarity. But you womanize, drink, do before, do after, and a moment of silence. So you've complied with the standards of society that you're still humane. You still have some sentiment in you. Now, if that is the definition of solidarity, then I'm afraid we are really, you know, we've stooped so low. Which Mawlana Abu al-Hasan Ali Nadwi rahimahumullah said, Musalman tu girte girte itna gir gaya ki Allah ki qasam ab girne ki jagah nahi rahi. Oh Muslim, you've fallen so low, there's no more place to fall now. There's no more place to fall. Is that the definition of solidarity? Beyond religious gods, take your funds and channel it there. Channel it to the victims there and say, this is our contribution. Instead, we had, you know, debate that, you know, it's so immoral, I don't even mention it. There are sisters here, and it's not right for me to mention the debate that featured. So, what I'm saying is, we've got to do that which pleases our Allah. Is our Allah happy with us? We don't have to comply with standards. In the eyes of Allah, are we taking the right moves? Are we being steered correctly? Is this move, this action, this mission, this motivation, this method, this methodology in the right way? Allah Ta'ala guide us, steer us, protect us, help us, enable us, empower us, enrich us to do that which He is pleased, and channel our health, our wealth, and our resources all for the betterment of the Ummah and the upliftment of humanity, inshallah.